What a joy it is to be with you tonight as we engage in our worship unto God together. I was thinking as Danny Bolden read from Hebrews chapter 11 that he did an especially good job tonight. Did you notice the way as he just went through there emphasizing by faith and then telling what each of these Old Testament characters did on the basis of faith? And I appreciate that, Danny, the thought you put into that in preparing to read. And of course, all of our corporate worship together as we join in these scripturally authorized activities by which God has made known that he is pleased as we render worship unto him. Now, as you know what we've been doing on Sunday nights for this year, that's so quickly passing by. I mean, here we are, can you believe it, the tail end of October. But starting in January of this year, we said that, and I sought counsel from our elders first to see if they thought this would be a good idea, and they did. But I said on Sunday nights we could select a reading from the previous Bible reading schedule and let that be the basis for the lesson on Sunday night. So that's what we've been doing, and I want to pursue that, continue with that this evening. Of course, we were away last Sunday night, as you know. But as we look at the previous week of reading, that involved 1 Peter chapter 4 and 5 and 2 Peter 1, 2, and 3. And then, of course, the time that I missed would have been the rest of 1 Peter as well as other texts. What I want to be doing tonight is I'm selecting 1 Peter as the passage that I want us to look at. And this is especially going to be dealing with Christians that were suffering because of their faith and how they were to respond to that. And of course, it's just filled with lessons for us today. However, before we do that, I do want to share with you just a little bit about our opportunities this past Lord's Day in Ireland. Now, the purpose of this trip was not a trip to go somewhere and preach the gospel. This was a case where I had organized a tour of Ireland with, it turned out, a total of 23 passengers. But because there is a congregation there in the area that we would be on Sunday, we arranged prior to that to be meeting with those brethren. And so I corresponded with the gospel preacher that is there, and I shared with you this, it was just 2 weeks ago tonight that I mentioned to you that we were going to be taking a communion tray, the bread and for the fruit of the vine, overseas to be used, not so much there, but in the work that the brother is going to be doing shortly to come. So anyway, I wanted to take up with that and just say a little bit about that before getting into the lesson tonight. I thought that you would enjoy that. And so here we go. The place that the congregation meets is right here, right there is Galway. And so, as I say, I'm not really going to so much refer to the fact we arrived in Dublin and then basically made our way on down like so and basically seeing everything along the coast and then making way up here on the Lord's Day right there. There we go. And so what happened Sunday morning, I have to remind myself I'm my own track here. Yes, this was this past Sunday morning. So this is Nigel Wright here on your right. I don't guess you have to be told who the others are. But Nigel Wright, what he did was to come to our hotel, which, by the way, was called the Maldron Hotel. Now, what happens when you combine Maldon and Waldron is you get Maldron. And that was the name of the hotel. Really, I'm not making that up. So here we are at the Maldron Hotel, and this is the dining area. And so he came early to get the trays from me, and I knew that you folks from Bethesda would especially have an interest in this aspect of the works, you see. So what you brethren have used Wayman there at Bethesda for so many years, was taken over there. And even though he said that this was really with a view of where he was going to the Isle of Man, the fact is that they did not have enough, without our bringing this, they didn't have enough cups for those of us that were coming. So I had purchased some cups, in fact, 40 cups to take with us. And so this is Nigel's wife. Her name is Bertha. And you see that there's the, right here is the unleavened bread, as you can see. And what she's doing there is filling up the trays. And I told her, I said, I'd like to take your picture while you, the picture of this while you're doing that, to share with folks back home so they can see that. So here again, I know that these are, you know, you can say, well, those are material things you're taking over, but it'll be used in worship, and I thought you'd like to see that. And they already made use of that as of this past Sunday. And as I say, it is especially with a view of where he's about to move that he asked me to bring this. By the way, we do have a shot of the group that I wanted to share with you. This is right after services were completed. And I just ask if folks would remain seated here for a moment and took this photo here. And really, the thing is, most of this is my group that you might recognize a few of these folks sitting here up front. Let's see. That is Linda Barnett and Jim, her husband, right here. So you might recognize them. They've been here before. They're good friends of the Case Bolts. But so most of this is my group. So let me just show you. Here again is Nigel. This brother also took a leading part. He is from Nigeria. And right here in the back, this lady is from Brazil. And you got other folks here. They kind of were sitting on the periphery. They're in the back and in the front here. And let us have the other seating. They had to pull out extra chairs for this. So here again, this is a shot that was taken right after services. And what happened then is that we were able to visit for a while with these folks, and I just wanted to share with you. Now, could I back up and say this? Can you imagine, this is a church of 8 people, and can you imagine when you have visitors like this and everybody's singing, and among our group there were people that like to sing. They're good singers. And I say that from the standpoint, I know God is concerned about our hearts, and I don't know, you all know what I mean. It's not, it just sounds good to me kind of thing. I'm just saying people that sing with the Spirit, sing enthusiastically, sing in worship, and in that sense it's good singing, taking part. And so you've got volume like you don't usually have. By the way, this is a nice facility that they can meet in. This is a school there in Galway. They have permission to meet in the school. And so they've got a nice place to meet there. You can see it's a gymnasium, can't you? See the basketball goal up there in the back? And so but they've got nice restrooms just to the side of this outside. And just a nice facility really to meet. So I was glad for that. But they were really encouraged. In fact, I'll tell you, the last song we sang was Abide With Me. And I'll tell you, it made Nigel cry. He was just so overcome with that. But I started to say that what we did right after services before we left to go on our way was to get to visit with the folks for a little bit. And so here's a couple of the young people that are there. Just all very polite, nice people, just really glad to see us. And again, some of our group interacting and chatting there a little bit afterwards. So as I say, this was not a preaching trip. It had a different purpose. And yet, I did want to just share with you that portion of it that I know you'd be interested in, and that is just the opportunities we had to meet with brethren that are there, that are in a very difficult kind of situation, that the Church of our Lord, New Testament Christianity, it is really a challenge to make inroads with the gospel there. And so, here, brethren, you can see them. You can see where they meet. And again, like Stan said this morning, we have so much to pray for. And now with this little bit of introduction, you can be praying for your brethren in Galway in Ireland. And here's another shot that we made right after services. And this is, I mentioned Bertha a while ago filling up the trays, but you couldn't see her because I was showing the trays. But anyway, this is Nigel and Bertha, as well as Linda and myself. And so he has been here for some years. He, by the way, was born in England. And so he's been preaching here. And there is another brother who is going to be moving here. Nigel said, I would not leave them without somebody. But another brother is moving to preach there, and he's going to be moving, I said a while ago, to the Isle of Man. Now, I don't know if anybody here knows anything more about the Isle of Man than I did, because I didn't know anything about it. But let me just show you here where we're talking about. This right here is the Isle of Man. And so what you're talking about here is establishing a work between Ireland and England, is the idea. And so here's the thing that I always am mindful of. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, Paul there said that the Lord knows those that are his. And I say that because there could be in a country people that are seeking New Testament Christianity, that have access to the Word of God and believe and obey the gospel, and I might not know about them. They might not be listed in somebody's church directory, but God knows them, every one. But, you know, having said that, then the right way to put that is, you can say, so far as I know, or so far as can be found out, the information we have, we could say that in this particular spot, there is not a congregation, there is not a church of Christ in that area. So that's the way that can be put. And so what he is wanting to do, they have nobody else there at this point, but he's looking at this as a mission field. And we'd say, well, he's leaving a mission field. But that's right, but somebody else is going to continue the work. But again, he's going to be making his way from here to here as of January, just he and his wife, just the two of them. They'll be starting from scratch in terms of reaching out with the gospel, and again, seeking to restore, to plant the seed, and to just follow the Bible, just to be Christians, just to be members of the Lord's church. And so here again, you think about that. If it's just you and your wife, and you go to an area like that and see what can be done with the gospel, and you have to admire and appreciate folks that are doing that. Okay, so wanted to share that with you. And again, thank you for your prayers. I know many folks prayed for us, for our safety. And it's always good to be back. We had a good trip. I will tell you, by the way, let me just show you one more thing here. We really covered the island, except we just barely went into Northern Ireland. See, I won't go into that, but this is the Republic of Ireland. That's Northern Ireland. And where our tour was in the Republic of Ireland. But anyway, right up here, Sligo, this is where we were when the hurricane hit the country. Now, I will tell you that Ireland has not had a hurricane in 40 years. 40 years, they've not had a hurricane. So last Monday, 2 weeks ago, tomorrow, 2 weeks ago, we were at JFK, and from the time that I got off the plane, I was getting text messages with people that are saying they were having problems flying into JFK. Flights were being canceled, and what shall I do? And so there was all manner of havoc brought. As you know, that just happens when you've got a hurricane and the tropical storm in the States. So that's how we started out. And so then we finally get everybody, including delayed flights, but we all get over to Ireland. And then we learn that the hurricane is coming. So we weren't in any real danger there. We cut one day short. Our coach was being moved a good little bit by the wind. We did have winds and rain from that. And the hotel that we were in had to go on generator power because nearly 400,000 people were without power due to the hurricane. But here again, it's not like we suffered. And as far as I know, we were not in danger. And again, due to God's grace and prayers were answered. But that's where we were, right there in the north, right there when the hurricane and then flying back home from Dublin. Well, just wanted to share that aspect of that with you. Now, as I said, what I want to do next is to look with you at 1 Peter. And here's how 1 Peter starts. 1 Peter 1 and verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, today, when you look at all those places, this basically is modern-day Turkey. It's the country of Turkey. What I'm showing you here on the map, in Old Testament times, this would have been the ancient Hittite Empire. In Old Testament times, all this was Hittite Empire, for the most part. In New Testament times, this, of course, is going to be where so much of the preaching of the gospel, when we look at Paul's journeys. He's going to cover all of this area, as you know, in his first three journeys. But what these are Roman provinces. Now, to take them in order here, he starts out, interestingly, with Pontus. Pontus, Galatia. So there's Upper Galatia and Lower Galatia. Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. It's really kind of making a circle. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Making a circle, moving clockwise. And so what you have is five Roman provinces. When it says Asia, for example, it's not talking about the continent of Asia, but the province of Asia, the Roman province. And so you look at it, these are, instead of it being like to the church at Corinth, last Sunday night, wasn't that our lesson Sunday night 2 weeks ago? We were talking about Paul's thorn in the flesh, and we were talking about 2 Corinthians 7 and following. Let's say that's chapter, we had a lesson on that the week before, but then it was 2 Corinthians 11, I think, the last one. But anyway, the church at Corinth received two letters, 1 Corinthians and then 2 Corinthians. But this is not just one congregation in one city, but this is a letter that is written to Christians spread out over a large geographical area. So that's our starting point. When we read this letter, you say, who's it written to? Well, it's not just to one church. It is to Christians that were scattered over this very large area. And so here again, as we back up a little bit, what we were just then looking at was just this area right here. Those are the five Roman provinces. Again, to get that in the biblical world in that kind of a context. And so Peter is writing them. And starting with Pontus, probably because that's where the messenger started. You know, there's always order. There's always a purpose. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And very likely where the letter had its origin as far as hitting Pontus is right here. And then from there, the roads go inland, just exactly as we were showing a while ago. I've had the opportunity to be in all five of these Roman provinces. And for example, here at Amasus, which is likely the port where the bearer of this message started, this is what it looks like. This is the port city for the Black Sea right here. And so starting here, apparently, this certainly is Pontus. And perhaps starting right here, this place that had been civilized for many years. Do you know what you're looking at here? These are the twin tumuli, that is the ancient burial mounds that are there in Pontus, those two right there. And so we make our way. This was a port city. And so again, starting at Pontus, likely starting at an area such as this, because here are where the main roads went from there, we make our way on inland. But may I suggest to you, when you think in terms of what Peter is doing, to relate this to what Jesus, our Lord, had told Peter on the night in which Jesus would be betrayed. Jesus told Peter, he said, Peter, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat. But he says, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And then the Lord says, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Well, this passage says a lot. Jesus was interceding for Peter that his faith would not fail. He knew what would happen that night. And he knew Peter would fall. Peter would deny the Lord three times. But the Lord looked beyond that in his grace and mercy. He says, when you have returned, Peter would fall, but he would return. And Jesus says, strengthen your brethren. After Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead, Jesus, in one of the post-resurrection appearances, met with Peter and other apostles, but he had a conversation just with Peter in John 21. Peter, do you love me more than these? No more comparisons. Before he had said he did. Though all forsake you, I'll not. Though others deny you, I'm willing to die for you. Do you love me more than these? No more comparisons. He said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. The Lord asked him that a second time. And he said, you know, yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. And the third time, And again, the charge was there, feed my sheep. So what is the Lord telling Peter to do in these passages? Well, he's saying, strengthen your brethren, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. So when you think of the ministry of Peter as an apostle, much of it is to strengthen the church of the Lord, the sheep of the Lord's flock. And when you back up, though, and see that that's a very important part of Peter's ministry, but it's not all of it. You remember earlier in Matthew chapter 16, how that Peter making that great confession in verse 18 and 19, that Jesus said, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. What do keys do? What's the purpose of a key? A key gives you access. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Who was it that was privileged on the day of Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, to preach the first gospel sermon? Well, you could say, well, all the apostles were preaching initially, and I understand that. But it was Peter that gained the crowd's attention and said, these men are not drunk. This is what Joel the prophet foretold. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. And he's preached about Jesus crucified, raised from the dead, ascending back into heaven, exalted, glorified, sitting on the throne to people that were lost in sin. He said, know assuredly that Jesus, God has made this same Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom he crucified. So it was Peter, when they said, what shall we do, that said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so access into the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom, knowledge whereby we can believe and obey so that we are, as Colossians 1:13 says, delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So we see Jews entering the kingdom in Acts 2. But that's not all. Time went on. A sheep was lowered 3 times in a vision to Peter with all manner of unclean beasts under the law of Moses. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he doesn't want to do that. And the Lord keeps saying, what I've called, what I've cleansed, don't you call common, don't you call unclean. And so based on the Lord's instructions, and I'm summarizing in Acts chapter 10, Peter made his way up the coast to Caesarea Maritima, where Cornelius and his household were waiting, as Cornelius said, to hear all things commanded thee of the Lord. These were Gentiles. And Peter said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation. And so the gospel is extended. And so Peter preaches to them, and Gentiles obey the gospel of Christ. And so what is Peter's ministry? Well, he's preaching the gospel to lost people. He's telling people what they must do to be saved, to Jews and to Gentiles. And that's an important part of gospel preaching. That's what Peter was doing. But the Lord's plan is that when people have heard and obeyed the gospel, not that they just stop there, that they stop growing, that they say, well, I've been baptized, what more does the Lord want? The Lord has a plan for us. And this is where this kind of commission was so important for Peter, and really for gospel preachers and for elders. This is our charge, to teach the gospel to the lost, but to strengthen the brethren, to feed the Lord's sheep. And so that's what Peter is doing. Now, the reason I say all that is that then when you hold in your hand what Peter wrote, not only what's recorded about him in the book of Acts, where in Acts chapter 2 through 11 in particular, he's the main one that is being recorded. But then when you hold the letter for our consideration tonight, 1 Peter, you see that he's doing what the Lord says, that this is the result of his being faithful to the Lord's charge to strengthen your brethren, to feed my sheep. Yes, he's doing that as he preaches orally, but by written word, as he's writing brethren in this vast geographical area, he's doing what the Lord says as he's writing to God's elect and scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He's doing this to strengthen his brethren. I was just showing you on the coast of Pontus, just a while ago to the north of where we are, right up here in this area where we were. But I want to zero in just for a moment on Cappadocia. Cappadocia is it's kind of a unique part of the world. There has been a lot of volcanic area here, and over time with rain and wind and erosion, what happens is much of the softer part is swept away and the harder part remains, and with the result that you've got all of these eerie looking figures, formations I should say, that are often called, fairy chimneys is what they're called, as a matter of fact. I guess that's a nickname. I'm sure that's not a scientific name. But I'm just showing you this because on that part when he mentions specifically Cappadocia, this is where your brethren lived in the first century that got this letter. This is one of the areas where they lived that received 1 Peter and then 2 Peter, written, of course, to the same folks. And so what we're looking at in 1 Peter, as we just, not to go into a lot of detail tonight, but to get the main points of this letter, what we see is that this is dealing with Christians who are facing persecution, and it is to encourage them in their suffering. Now let me just again summarize this briefly, if I may. Have your Bible with you, and we're going to have some select points just as we go along here to notice what happens. In chapter 1, Peter refers to this, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." And so he goes on to say, good will come out of this. You keep your focus on the Lord, and you're rejoicing with joy, inexpressible and full of glory, verse 8 says. But the point is, you're grieved by various trials, chapter 1. And then you get to chapter 2. And he mentions in verse 19 about people suffering wrongfully, not for being an evildoer, but for suffering wrongfully. And even there in verse 21 says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. I don't know how many times this passage might be quoted and a good application made. Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his steps. So we can say, look at his qualities, look at his traits, then you follow in his steps. Well, that's a good lesson. That's a good point. But every passage has a context. And it's in this context, he's not just talking about in every way follow Jesus, though that's true and taught in other passages. In this context, he's talking about the matter of suffering. Jesus was innocent. Jesus did no wrong. But he suffered for the truth's sake. And that's the point of verse 21 when he says, for to this were you called, because all you have to do is look at the verse right above that. When he says, when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God, for to this you were called. And so the call of the gospel means being willing to suffer for righteousness' sake. And in that sense, he says, Jesus suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. And so again, he's referring to suffering in chapter 2. Look at chapter 3 and verse 9, where in a similar way, he says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Now, if I'm talking about the calling, there are things that I would say about the calling of the gospel. I would say we are called by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12 and following. And I say we're called to sanctification. We're called to holiness and any number of things that we're called to. But here in this passage, it says we were called to suffering, that you may inherit a blessing. Remember in the Beatitudes, of course, Jesus said that. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But anyway, in chapter 3, continuing, look at verse 14. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Look at verse 17. It is better if the will of God, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good rather than doing evil. And then we move on to the next chapter. Do you see the point that we're looking at every chapter just has five chapters? But look at chapter 4 and verse 4. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. One form of persecution is when people say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. And that's what this is talking about. Here people think it's strange because they see the change the gospel has made, and here you're not doing that, and so they speak evil of you, the text says. And in verse 12, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. And I often say that whenever you have a prohibition like that, it's never there for nothing. You never have a filler. If you have a warning, don't do this, it's always there for a reason. For example, right here, do not think it strange. Now what do we do? When we are really trying our best to do God's will and live as He would have us live and do what the Bible teaches, and then persecution comes our way for that. Misrepresentation comes our way because of that. We suffer because of that. What we tend to do is say, why me? Why is this happening to me? What did I do? In other words, what are we doing? We think it's strange. Why is this happening? So he says, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, thief, evildoer, busybody in other men's matters, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. And still in this same fourth chapter, verse 19 says, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. And finally, a point that he makes is something that we need. You know, if you think, well, what I have is worse than anybody else, or I'm all alone in this, you know, it makes things worse. But notice what he says about Satan. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You're not alone. What's happening to you is not just you. It's not worse than anybody else. It's common to others, your brethren in the world. But in verse 10, may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, here again, we're looking, brethren, at a book that just has five chapters. That's a short book. But do you see what's taking place in these five chapters? Do you see that in every single chapter he's talking about suffering? That throughout, it's not just mentioned one time or two or three times, but really it becomes thematic. It is running throughout the book. That he's dealing with this concept of suffering, trials. And so what Peter is doing is he's strengthening his brethren and equipping them to deal with suffering. So let's just kind of wrap this up. It's the context of suffering for doing good. So what is Peter saying? We've seen in all five chapters he refers to this. I want to suggest to you he's sharpening their focus. And that is to say that he places the emphasis not on their problems, but on God and his provisions in Jesus Christ. You know, when you're suffering, it's quite natural to put the focus on yourself. On me. How bad this is. How badly I feel. What's being done to me? But you see, in this book, that's not really what he's doing. He's zeroing in on God and what God has done through Jesus Christ. You know, when you think about our calling and what has been extended to us, there is no greater honor than what has been suggested there in verse 3, that we've been begotten again. Been begotten again. We have been born again. We have become children of God. There's no greater honor. 1 John 3 and verse 1, John said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And there's no greater possession than what is here described. You've been begotten again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ unto a living hope. We need to know that our hope is not wishful thinking. It's not like somebody says, hope so. I hope so. It's a living hope. It's defined here in this passage as an inheritance that's undefiled. It's undefiled. It's incorruptible. It does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. There is no greater hope, no greater possession than that hope. And so Peter is reminding them of that hope. By the way, what I'm doing here, I'm just showing you some photos that I've taken in various places in Cappadocia. This is where your brethren lived in the first century. People still live there today. But in regard to our hope, our living hope, let me suggest to you that that distinguishes the Christian from the world. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, and he said, "Brethren, I would not have you sorrow as those who have no hope." That's what distinguishes us. What we possess with our hope makes all the difference in the world. It protects us. It's called the helmet. Our hope is the helmet of salvation. The helmet protects the head, and our hope protects us. If we keep the helmet on, what that means is if we keep our hope of heaven before us, that we will endure Satan's devices and resist. It also stabilizes, which hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast. And it purifies. In 1 John 3 and verse 3, "Everyone that hath this hope set before him purifies himself even as he is pure." And as we saw earlier from 1 Peter 1, 5 through 9, it is a source of joy that is described as joy inexpressible and full of glory. Something we don't see now. "But whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." That's the hope of the gospel. And see, that's what Peter is talking about in a book that is written on how to deal with suffering. The point of it is, instead of all these steps about, you know, how bad you feel, and it's look at what you have in Jesus Christ. Again, it's not on their problems. It is on God, who is greater than our problems. There is no greater power than that expressed in verse 5 when he says, "who are kept through faith by the power of God." We're talking about the power of God Almighty. And so we think evil has great power, and that's true. But would you please remember 1 John 4 and verse 4? "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Satan is not called God Almighty. Satan has power, but he's not divine. He's not deity. But God is God Almighty. And so we want to focus on the power of God, his greatness. And what Peter does in this letter is to focus on their salvation. And we see salvation as salvation from past sins, but an ongoing process. And again, salvation, verse 9, "receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls," that's salvation with eternal glory. And so that's what Peter's talking about. Not forgetting what he needs to do to strengthen his brethren, not forgetting their persecution and their suffering, but you see, here's the solution. The focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a focus that is on his precious blood, chapter 1, verse 19. It's a focus on his suffering, his sinlessness, and the fact that he bore in his body our sins upon the tree, 1 Peter 2 and verse 23 says. And so that's where the focus is. And so Peter says, "lay aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. And as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." You see, those are things that will hinder you in your growth. And so you lay all that aside. Again, showing you the area of Cappadocia where this letter, among other places, was intended. In chapter 2 and verse 4, "coming to him as into a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious." And so you see what happens in the next verse. I just have verse 4 on the screen. But verse 4 says, "you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And so don't you see that this is the kind of thing Peter is talking about? The Lord's provisions, what we have in Christ, our role in all of this. And that's where the focus must be for people in the first century. That's where focus needs to be for us in the 21st century, you see. And so Peter today continues to strengthen his brethren. He strengthens us through the written word, as he did these brethren in ancient Cappadocia. again where this letter was first received. A royal priesthood. And we close on this note, that this world is not my home. Peter wanted them to recognize that. I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We're pilgrims. We are sojourners. This world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so we conclude. May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Peter, when you returned, strengthen your brethren. And that's what Peter did for the rest of his life. He preached the gospel to the lost, but he followed up, he strengthened his brethren by word and by epistle, and he continues to do that even today. Tonight, if you have never yet obeyed the gospel, we've made reference to the preaching of the gospel in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, in Acts 10 to the Gentiles. There's just one gospel plan of salvation for all. Christ died for our sins and was buried and raised again the third day to make provisions for our salvation. And if you will come believing in the gospel, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, we will assist you in your baptism into Christ for the remission of every sin. If you've not done that, really you need to take care of that tonight and you have that opportunity. If you have done that, but you've strayed away, well, like Peter did, you need to return to repent and pray and then go forward from that. And God will enable you to do that. He will cleanse you and get you off to a fresh start as together we stand and sing.